This is good stuff, man. Well, you guys already went through chapter 8, the first part of it, last week. Such a good section. You know, it started off, there is now therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's always in contrasting, obviously, the law and the grace. And that's what Paul constantly does in this book, is he's contrasting these ideas. Saved through works, saved by faith in Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. That's walking in the Spirit. If you've ever wondered, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, to Paul, that meant to walk in faith in the promised Messiah. That would be walking in the Spirit. You know, it doesn't mean some weird kind of goosebumpy type of thing. It meant trusting in the promises of God. And that the ultimate promise of God that was displayed to Paul was the cross. That was like the ultimate sign from God that all of his promises have been fulfilled in Christ, the Messiah. And so through our trusting in him, we receive forgiveness of sins, because now there is an atonement for our sins. And so walking in the Spirit all has to do with our trusting in Jesus Christ, as opposed to living by a set of rules or regulations, like a law, like, you know, where we conformed to a righteousness that would be like in a book, like, you know, we have to do this, 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 this in this Old Testament scripture in order to be saved. That type of law, Paul is contrasting that. And I don't want to under kind of gird the thing that Paul's getting at, in that it's so radical in the culture. In that culture, what Paul's trying to get at with having faith in Jesus Christ would have just seemed so crazy. Because people were used to religion, and they were used to following certain rules, and in a sense that breeded self-righteousness in people. Religion built this like self-confidence in people, kind of a self-righteous attitude. I'm right because I'm born into this religion, or I'm right because I descend from this group of people. And that's how people lived. And that's how people thought, and that's how still a lot of people do, is they think they're right because they're part of a certain group. Instead of faith in the promises of God, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ for my saving, for eternal life. And so Paul saw it as radical because it opened up the doors of salvation to reach not just people that were ethnically part of the group. You know, meaning salvation by grace through faith was radical because it opened up the door where it wasn't just Jewish people anymore and ethnic Jews that could be saved, but it was everybody. It could be any ethnicity could trust. Anybody could trust in Jesus, man. The guy who struggles with drinking, or the guy who's in the castle, who's the king. So you know, in Paul's writing, it was so radical of the day. People who probably read Paul's letters would have went like a little like, whoa, that's a little radical, dude. Everybody can be saved? Everybody? Anybody? You know, God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should be saved? And the answer is yeah, you know. So he's kind of been dealing with this whole subject, and it's been an amazing thing. And he's talking a lot about the Holy Spirit, and that's the beautiful thing about Christianity. And that's what I just love so much, because in Zechariah, in the Old Testament, it says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Like, a lot of times you guys have questions always, right? Like, hey, can I do this? Or what about this? Or what about that? Or, you know, all those type of things. And sometimes the only thing I could say to you is you have to seek the Lord on it, and you have to listen to what God, if you're truly a born-again Christian, it says you have the Spirit of God living in you. And you have to think about that, and you have to kind of meditate on what God's Word certainly says, but you have to listen to the Holy Spirit that's in you. You have someone living in you. And that's a radical concept. And as you get older and as you grow in your Christianity, you're to quiet your mind more. You're to quiet your life more, to concentrate more on God. And hopefully you guys do as you guys are getting older. And because the Christianity, there is no kind of stamp, right? There is no one Christian fits all kind of thing. You know, there's certain Christians that are on this side that go, hey, man, I do this. And then and then this culture of Christians would look at them and go, whoa, that's kind of weird. Like if we went to Germany, right? I remember Dave Guzik, my first pastor, went to Germany and taught there at the Bible College, Calvary Chapel in Siegen, Germany. And he talked about the beer that was in Germany and how they just drink beer. And it's just, you know, that's what Christians do, is they have beer and do their Bible study, you know. And that seems odd to Americans. You know, we would be like, oh, what? Like, wouldn't that be weird if we... I mean, now, to not all Americans, right? There's a lot of Christians that would not think that's weird at all. They would be like, hey, that's... I'm cool with that. I think that's fine. You know, I have a beer, do the Bible study. It's cool. I like ale. I like my hops, whatever, you know, that kind of thing. But the beautiful thing is we have a walk in the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is to guide us and help us in our life. And so we are to seek the Lord as individuals, to seek the Lord for what God is showing us and teaching us and helping us through different areas of our life. One of the biggest areas in our life that we come across that we have struggles with is the pain that we go through in just living in this world. Because if you're a Christian, you feel like you're kind of in a dual situation, like a dual lifestyle, you know, in the sense where you're on this world, but you don't feel like you're part of this world in a lot of ways. You feel like you should be, you know, with the Lord, or you go, man, how living in this world is very difficult. It becomes challenging in so many ways as a Christian. You know, and all the writers of the New Testament, they have beautiful things to say that always point us forward. And I just want to read some of these to you guys, because I want you to get the idea of what these writers were thinking. They were always thinking about a hope. And that's a big word that I want you guys to just remember, is hope. Is they always were looking ahead. And even they came to know Christ. And then through their walks with the Holy Spirit that was in them, they were trusting that the Holy Spirit was in them. They were trusting that the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. And it even moved beyond where now they saw something in the future that they couldn't wait for and that they were really excited about. And so they mentioned this over and over and over. And like in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about, and I'll just read 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. It talks about Jesus' divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, meaning the Word of God. We've been given the Word of God, that through the Word we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, so now here's the dualism, right? We escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, we have kind of this two life thing going. We live in the world, but we're escaping the world. We're in this progression of escaping the world through the promises of God, through faith in the promises of God. And that's what the New Testament writers keep stressing, is we're saved by faith in the promises of God. I'm trusting what God's Word says about the future. And Jesus said it kind of in a plain way. He said, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. And so a part of our life is looking always ahead, trusting God's Word for the future. And that can be very problematic in the here and now, because in the here and now it creates almost like a little bit of a depression when we live in the here and now, because we see so much conflict in our world and so much decay in our world and so much anti-Jesus Christ in our world that it can lead us to to be fed up with the world in that. Not just fed up with the world, but it also can lead to a suffering that takes place in our world when we have faith, when we exercise faith in Jesus Christ. That faith that we have in Jesus Christ creates a suffering, because now we're fighting against the lust that's in the world, this overall lustful behavior that goes on in the world. We recognize it. Maybe other people recognize it too that are non-Christians. But we have just been told that we have a hope because we've been given precious promises to actually help us escape those things, to help us move forward. And now, truth be told, on the earth, we probably make a little progress from the time we get saved to the time we die. Right? Meaning, we make some progress, right? Maybe we stop cussing. Maybe we, aren't doing acid anymore. That's me. I'm not doing maybe those things anymore. Maybe, but there's other things that I'm still struggling with. So that's what I mean. It's like even Christians, we make a little progress, right? In this road to this hope that we have in the future. And these guys understood that, and they talk about suffering in that context. They talk about suffering in that when they exercise faith in this world, there's like this, that faith is creating this conflict. Have you ever felt just like, oh man, it would be easier if I wasn't even a Christian? Like, I don't know if you've ever thought that before. We just go, it'd just be easier. I'd just be like, I wouldn't even have to, wouldn't even have to fight it. I just go do it. Go. But as a Christian, there becomes this conflict, right? This, because we're trusting in God. We're saying, God, I'm trusting in you. And because I'm trusting in you, there's a fight of resistance that's happening with the things of the world. And Paul talks in Romans 8 about how we're to try to get through that by having our mind fixed on the things of the Spirit, or the things of God. But I want you to also look at 1 Peter chapter 1 after reading 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at Peter chapter 1, where he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." There's the word hope. We have a living hope. This is a hope that other people, Peter says, doesn't have. This is a special hope that we have. That through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have an inheritance. See, he's looking ahead, right? We have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And we are kept, it says, by the power of God through faith. So even Peter saw that faith was what was the catalyst to that hope. It was faith that we have this inheritance, this incorruptible inheritance, undefiled, that does not fade away. My point is that these guys always looked ahead at some anticipation of something was going to happen to us. Something crazy. That their theology, how they thought about God was, God started a work in Bo. And when Bo came to know Jesus Christ, he entered into Bo and he opened up my eyes to Jesus Christ and the cross. And I received him. I had a will to receive him too. It says, as many as received him, to them they gave the right to become children of God. So I received him. I said yes to that. I yes to the display of grace. I said yes. The display of grace is there for the whole world. I said yes to it, and I received that. And there was a divine nature that took place in me, which I don't know divine nature. I mean, when you say divine nature, I go, man, that's kind of weird. I mean, can you imagine what it's like to be divine? I don't know. I know what it's like to be corrupt. But it says that this divine nature began in me. Now, do I see it? Not really. But I am believing it by what? Faith. That's what the Bible says is what we're doing, is we're trusting in the promises of God. By faith, I'm trusting that the divine nature is in me. But what has happened is it's given me, it's welled up in me a hope for something yet to come. And the writers keep just going over this and over this, and they keep getting kind of more excited and more excited about it. And I'll read you John, where John talks about in 1 John chapter 3. I haven't even touched our scripture so far, but I think this is so cool. 1 John chapter 3, he talks about this too, and he uses the word hope again. It says in chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God." That's cool. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." Dude, that's radical. Something's going to happen to all of us that's going to be like amazing, right? And you can see John is just like, dude, something's going to happen. It's going to be insane, you know? And then he says, "But we know that when he is revealed," Jesus is revealed, it says, "we shall be like him." Whoa. We shall be like Jesus. And then it says, "For we shall see him as he is." That's a radical statement. We shall see him as he is. When Jesus was on the earth, there was like a veil, in a sense, over Jesus in his glory, his glorious as God in human flesh. There was like a veil. But one day, there was one day he took a couple, you know, of his crew, and he went somewhere and he unveiled. It was kind of unveiled, and it just like, "This is who I really am, bam." You know what I mean? And Superman, you know what I mean, came out. But what was it? Remember that event? What was it called? The Mount of Transfiguration, right? Yeah. And they were just like, "Whoa!" Like, "Man, I need new eyes. I need new eyes to see you, because I can't see you right with." And that's right. You can't see. You're not going to be able to, you can't see Jesus correctly with the old eyes. You're going to need some new eyes, John is saying in 1 John chapter 3. You're going to see him as he is, meaning you're finally going to be able to see God clearly. And you can't do it now, just like you can't look at the sun without being burned in your eyeball. God's going to give you new eyes, so that you're going to be able to look at Jesus and be like, whoa! I mean, and that's what these dudes wrote about, man. They were just like shoving it in our faces, saying, "Look ahead, man. This is, we're hoping for this. This is the future grace that is happening in our life." Grace did not just happen in your life when you were saved by grace. It doesn't just keep in your life, meaning God's favor isn't just in your life as you continue in your walk with God. But there's actually going to be future grace, meaning future favor with God. Man, you're going to be able to see things that you've never seen before. And God, as he recreates the whole world, is going to recreate your eyes, in your brain, in your bodies, to function so you can see everything clearly as he creates it. It's going to be gnarly. And this is what these guys say. And in verse 3 of John, he says, "And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure." That a way for me to even work on my purity in life is to look forward to what God is doing and go, you know, trusting in that, having faith in that. And so that's the roots of what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 8. Now, if we flip over to our text, I'm just going to skim through the text for you guys in some places and let you kind of see the general overall view of what he's trying to get at. Look at 8:31. It says, "What shall we say to these things?" And we'll get into those things in a little bit. "If God is for us, who can be against us?" What a cool passage, right? Man, if God's for you, who can be against you? He's with you. Look at verse 39. "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Another hope-filled passage, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And we'll talk about those things, you know. But let's look at verse 17. And now let's start. So you guys see the general tune of this is one of that God is for you. He's trying to express that to his readers, that God loves you. God is for you. Nothing can separate you from Jesus Christ. I know you feel like you can be separated from him. I know you feel like God's not for you because there's so much conflict as you trust in him. There's so much conflict. And it's not like today. Just remember, back then it was different. When these guys trusted in Jesus Christ, there was utter conflict in their life, right? When they gave their life to Jesus Christ and they said, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. Remember, that went against the government. It went against, you know, in a sense, the state. And if you were Jew, it certainly went against Israel. That's how they thought. So it was a big deal. It was a big deal. It meant a lot to say, I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ and not the Torah for my salvation. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ and not the pagan religion that I've been raised up in. I'm going to trust in the promises of Jesus Christ, in the hope for the future based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It really meant a lot. There was a lot of conflict in these guys' lives. And they really suffered a lot. And in verse 17, he says, if you're a child of God, then you're an heir of God. And a joint heir with Jesus Christ. If indeed you suffer with him, you shall also be glorified together again. This is a pretty easy concept for you guys, right? If you're a child of God, then you also are an heir to everything that is God's. And you're, in a sense, a joint heir with Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, and you, by extension, by your faith in Jesus, are a son of God or daughter of God as well. So you, by extension, get to receive that, which is great. But then he says at the end of it, for if indeed we suffer with him, do you see what see what's happening with the people? There's a lot of conflict in their life. And in conflict, they can get discouraged. And he says, if we suffer with him, remember that we also shall be glorified together with him. So they're always pointing to a future with God. And like I said, I don't see it. I don't see the future. I don't see what's going to... I don't see that beautiful divine nature, that beautiful, you know, we're going to be perfected, man, new creation. I don't see all that. I believe it by what? Faith. I exercise faith in the promises. That's what I'm doing. Okay? Now, in verse 18, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you have a Bible, I mean, if you have your study Bible, I would underline in us, which is very interesting. And again, the concept is that all the suffering that we're going through today, all the conflict that we go through today, it's not even worthy to be compared with, again, the things that are going to be happening in the future with us. Now, verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there's a few groans in this passage, by the way. That's one of the kind of hot topic words, man. The earth groans, or it says the creation groans. It's going to say that the Holy Spirit groans, and before that it's going to say that we groan. And it's going to, so groaning is a theme of this. You know, that there's this conflict in our life as we have given our lives to Jesus Christ and as we've trusted in him. Now, in verse 19, it says something cool. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation. Yeah. Yeah, I think in this context is, and another context is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The context is suffering. It's the context of pain. Like we go through groanings wanting to be further clothed, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, meaning we go through like there's a burden on us. And I don't know if any of you guys experience that, where you just feel like there's a burden in your life, you know, as you trust in God. And there's conflict there. And that is, I think, what it's talking about. Because it says we want to further be clothed, meaning we want further, we want to be made more whole than what we are now. And maybe I should back up a little bit and just talk about the sufferings too, because maybe that'll help out to understand the groaning. Is that suffering, I think what Paul's getting in mind in suffering is that it's not just like persecution suffering that causes us to groan, which certainly would, right? And in Paul's case, he definitely mentions that. He's going to quote a passage that says in the Psalms, "For your sakes we are killed all day long. We are slaughtered as sheep for the slaughter." I mean, that's pretty radical. I mean, he's basically, that's a groaning. That's a painful persecution that's taking place where his physical body is burdened by that. But it's not the only thing I think he has in mind. Because you see that the creation, it talks about groaning, and then it talks about us groaning. And it talks about that, let's get to it, where it says, verse 21, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." Meaning there's been a lot of pain in the world up until today, right? Up until our time of 2015, there's been a lot. There's not just been persecution pain, but there's pain of, I was in an earthquake in 1993, where 16 people died behind me. That's a lot of pain, a lot of groaning there. I remember getting up at 4:30 in the morning, you know, with the earthquake going off, and people were groaning because they were cut, they were sliced, people were dying. Buildings were collapsing on each other. So natural disasters. So not just persecution is suffering, but he's talking about our faith in the midst of calamity. And also you think of suffering in the midst of fighting against sinful inclinations. Like, have you ever tried to fight against an addiction? There's some groaning there. There is some inner desiring to be clothed with more righteousness, you know, to have more of God at that time because you are in such conflict with what you're struggling with, food, you know, whatever it is, sex, drugs, whatever it is, those type of things. So I'm saying that suffering and the groaning that I think he's talking about is from a wide variety of things, not just persecution, but also from the events that happen in the world to your own personal sufferings that come through fighting against sin. But in verse 19, it's interesting. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of" who? You! Which is a radical statement, right? That blows my mind that creation is waiting for a revealing, something to happen in our life. And as something happens in our life, the whole world will come back together again, kind of right. Which is kind of interesting because at the beginning of the Bible, if you've ever read Genesis, I started reading the Bible from the book of Genesis. That's where I first started reading the Bible. But when you first read Genesis, you understand that from the very beginning, it was through the fall of mankind that the world fell into corruption, that the whole world became corrupt through the sinful rebellion of mankind. Mankind was the point, was like the center. They were the center. And through their fall, the whole world, entropy started. You know, the law of thermodynamics, what is it? The second law of thermodynamics, I think it is, where everything now starts winding down. There's corruption that's happening. But this passage says that guess how everything's going to be made right? It's through the work of Jesus Christ in a revealing through us. Something's going to happen in us that's going to bring everything right. So look at verse 20. It says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." And this is a Christian concept that is very unique. And those that aren't Christians don't have this hope, meaning we look at the world and we see that there's hope for it, that God is going to do something that's radical, and we're going to see some of it here, this revealing that's going to take place of the sons of God, the people of God. There's going to be a revealing that's going to happen to us. If you can believe it, he's going to somehow pull the curtain and say, "This is my people." Bam! And all of a sudden, everything's going to go, whoa! And just, and it's all going to come right. I mean, it's going to be radical like that, you know? But what the world doesn't have is hope. They don't have a hope in the future. All they have is what? Is this. Right? All they have is this. But we have this hope of what's going to happen. Now, it says here that for the creation was subjected to futility, it fell through Adam's fall. And it says the creation was subjected to that, meaning Adam was the head of that. And he, through his fall, creation followed along with it. God subjected it all to the fall. But it was in hope. It was in something. God had a plan. And it's important for us to understand that, especially when we go through the trials of suffering, when we're fighting against things in the world, or things are happening in the world, and we feel out of whack, we don't feel a part of the world, we feel kind of weird. We should remember that God's got a plan, and that's what Paul's trying to say in verse 20, that God's got a plan in all this. And in verse 21 it says, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Again, how is it going to be delivered? It's actually going to be delivered through the more freedom that we have in God. Meaning, the more we come into this this place where we are glorified, made right, perfected. We're going to see exactly what Paul is saying pretty soon. When we get to that place, then the whole world will be changed. God is using us to actually change the whole globe, the stars, everything, which is so radical, because if you think about it, the world's so big and the star, everything's so vast, and it's hard to think. You know, people always say we're just a little pin. But isn't it so weird to think that God would use us, just a little, you know, peon, you know, in space, and it's through Jesus Christ, the redemptive divine nature in us is going to flower. And it's going to flower so big. Jesus in us is going to grow so big in the future that it'll literally change the world. It's going to impact the whole globe. I mean, that's just a crazy idea, but a beautiful idea, especially when you're dying. Especially if you're going through extreme suffering. And then he says in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now." So he defines, he says groaning again, but he uses labor pains as the example of the groaning in verse 22. And he says the whole creation. Jesus does that too, by the way. I was noticing in John chapter 16, he uses the same kind of wording to talk about labor pains, times of sorrow, groaning, you know. So he says we know that the whole creation groans, meaning it's waiting. There's like this anticipation with the whole world that's waiting for this event to take place with birth pains until now. So not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So now he gets to what it is that's going to happen. He finally says, this is what's going to happen. We have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And if you guys know what the idea of first fruits is, it's an Old Testament festival, Jewish festival, where what they would do is they would bring the first fruits of the crops before God, and they would have a blessing on that food. And they would say, "Hey, God, thank you so much for the crops," you know, and it was a blessing and a prayer of the future promise of more abundance of food. And so what Paul says is, we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. We have, in a sense, the first crop. We have the first part of the Holy Spirit, the first fruit of it, meaning there's a promise of something even more. And the Holy Spirit that we have is just proof that we have a future. Meaning if my eyes are open to Jesus Christ, if you're in this room and you go, how do I know I have this promise, God? How do I know I have this promise? Well, is your eyes open to Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you received Him as your Lord and your Savior? Have you trusted in Him for the sacrifice for your sins? If you have, then you have the Spirit of God in you. And that is the guarantee of something future. And that is what? We're eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. See, Christianity was never something where you got saved and you're like, that's it. It's all good. I'm done. No conflict. No struggles. Instead, it was the opposite. It was, you come to know Christ and it was like, bam, dude. I got new eyes. I'm starting to see all this eternal stuff. But I'm not there. And that's kind of weird. Because I'm struggling in this world. And I don't want to do the things in this world. I'm trying to figure things out. I'm trying to listen to God. You know, and the Spirit keeps saying, man, there's a prompt, there's something future. See, we're not there, we're not completed yet. The work started, He who began a good work in you is what? Faithful to complete it. Philippians 1:6, right? It doesn't say He who began a good work in you, it's already done. It's like you don't have to do anything else. It's done. No, but it's an ongoing work of Jesus in you that's going to happen throughout your whole life. And the Spirit of God that's in you, and you working with the Spirit of God, and man, it's going to transform your life and things like that. But it's always going to point you to there's something better. There's going to be something better. There's going to be something better. There's something in the future. And this is the redemption of our body. See, I've been spiritually born again. Does that make sense? I'm spiritually born again, meaning I am spiritually made new. I was spiritually dead, the Bible says, and then when my eyes opened to Jesus Christ and the sacrifice for my sins, that is when life came in me. I was forgiven. Spiritually, I became born again. But physically, I am dead. Physically, my body is not doing well. And it's decaying. And it's going to keep decaying. And it's sad to see. I'm at a stage in life where I see my dad was diagnosed with cancer some more on his lung. He's already had his gallbladder taken out, but now they found a little cancer on his lung. He's got a little nodule thing that's got cancer in it. But I start seeing his body's falling apart, man. I mean, it is falling apart. And my body's going to fall apart too. And I know in this room you guys feel good. You guys are young. You guys feel strong. But you're falling apart. You know what I mean? You guys are, in a sense, dying too. And I know you don't think that and you don't feel that in a lot of your... You guys don't think that way. But the Bible's saying, you know what? I'm trying to get you ready to die. This is the Bible's way of saying, I want to get you ready to go. So that when you guys are dying, you know, when you get older, you're not going, I wonder why God's doing this. Like, where is God? You know, why is God... Why this suffering that I'm going through, what's going on? And instead you go, man, there's something, you know, the suffering I'm going through, it's not the end of something. It's not the end, the suffering I go through and the death that I'm going to go through. It's not the end. It's just a birth pain. It actually is labor to what? It is a labor to something what? Greater. That's what Paul's getting at. It's to something greater. It's just a radical idea. See, Christianity takes, this is what Paul's doing. He's taking death. And in the world, death is the feared thing. And he's taking death and instead he's flipping it. And he's saying, no. You got it wrong. In Christ, it's not death anymore, but it's life. Does that make sense? He's saying, when you go to die, it's now just a labor pain. That's what it is. Because God has planned things where there's hope. There is no longer this emptiness, this, oh, it's the end of all things. We're going to die and that's the end. And I love that idea, man. I just think that's the killerest concept in the world, the idea that man, when you go through your trial, man, there is hope, you know, for the future. Okay, so let's go into let's go in verse 24. So he ends with that whole idea of the redemption of our bodies. That's the kicker, man. That's what's going to happen. Your body is going to be transformed. Do you like your body now? Most people, when they take a survey, by the way, they say no. That's kind of weird. Most people put no. They don't have good self-image. But God says he's going to transform our bodies. And so that's what we have to look forward to. So death is no longer a bad thing. Death is actually a move towards this move of redemption of our bodies. So we are saved in part right now. We have this partial to spiritual salvation moving to a future grace that's going to be even greater. Verse 24 says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" So he talks about its future. It's something ahead. "For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance." So this is what we're doing. We're trusting in the promises of Jesus Christ and what he said would be our future. And Jesus talked about the future like it was something that he knew so well. Don't worry about your life. I mean, those are ridiculous things to say to someone. You know, if someone said, "Hey, don't worry about your life," you'd be just like, "Oh, how do I do that?" But Jesus is like, "Hey, man, I'm going to go to the Father's house, and in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He talked about heaven and the place of God as if it was his hometown, as if he was trying to describe his hometown to people. That's how real it was to him. You know, and Jesus is saying, trust me. In this, trust me. And his resurrection is to be the proof for all of us to go, yeah, okay, he rose from the dead. That is proof that what he said is true. And I can hold fast to that. And my hope is not just some blind hope, like, oh, I hope it's going to happen. But it's like, no, dude, I know it's, my hope is a sure foundation, you know, based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness." So we have this work of the Holy Spirit in us, this beginning work. It says, "Who helps in our weakness and our struggles? For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, when it says groanings there, I'm not sure it's talking about sufferings as much. I mean, we could maybe talk about that a little more and go into some other scriptures. But it doesn't sound like that. I mean, when you just read through it, that the Spirit helps in our weakness. We don't know what to pray. And as Christians, sometimes we don't know what to do. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, where you just don't know what to do. You don't know exactly what to pray about or what to think about or those type of things. And it says the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groaning. Some people think this is talking about the gift of tongues. And if you do any Bible studies on this, you'll hear like, you know, this is maybe talking about the gift of tongues. I mean, it could be. Doesn't necessarily have to be. But it could be. But it certainly says something very cool that I think you don't want to overlook over the stuff that's a little obscure. And that is the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. And that gives me a lot of a hope, too, is there's sometimes I don't know what to do. Even at 43 and being in ministry for 21 years. Yeah, sometimes I don't know what to do. And I'm trusting that God in me is going to speak to me. But what it's saying specifically is that the Spirit in me is actually praying for me. That's kind of cool. I kind of like that, and that's a lot of encouragement, you know, for me. You know, that even the Holy Spirit is going to bat for me and praying for me and wants to help me. And that's this beginning work that's in my life through being born again. I'm born spiritually. The Spirit of God is in me, interceding on my behalf. And it says in verse 27, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Again, the Spirit of God is in me. He knows what's going on within me, and he's able to make intercession according to the will of God for me. So I have someone who is there to help me in my times of trial on this world. So God hasn't left me alone. Jesus said that, right? I have not left you alone. I'm not going to leave you guys all by yourself, right? I'm going away. I will give you, and what did he call him? The Comforter, right? Other places, the Helper, to be along. So sometimes, so even in Christianity, sometimes there's moments where you don't know what to do. And I can rely that, hey, I know God is in me. I know God's working in my life. And I trust that the Holy Spirit is praying for me as well, as this passage says, according to the will of God. So I have people on my side. I have the Father who sent the Son, who sent the Holy Spirit. I got a crew that's on my side that's helping me to be kind of a pilgrim in this world, to someone who's in this world that's trying to maneuver in a world that is contaminated, you know, a matrix that is contaminated, you know. So it says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who were called according to his purpose, which you guys have heard that a ton of times, but it's very positive, isn't it? All things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. There's always going to be the better moving forward. God is always going to be doing some work in me through the current struggles or the battles that I go through in my life. That the Holy Spirit's going to help me with those struggles. And he continues to speak to me, and he's going to be praying to the Father. And there's going to be this like whole little thing going on to help me in my life and to help me grow in the love of God and to stay close to God in my life. And so that's a very beautiful passage, you know. And how I look at that in my own life is that even though there's difficulties and trials and fighting that goes on within my life, of fighting against sinful stuff and things like that, that I always stay positive because of this passage. You know, it makes me an optimist. You know, does that make sense? Yeah, because I know that God is going to use it. He's going to do something with it, you know. And so I become positive. You know, you just never know. I don't know if you've lived enough of your Christian life where you realize just you never know how God uses stuff. It's crazy. Like sometimes you'll just, you know, you'll be totally biffing it. And then it's like, you know, I could think of like, you know, I was just sharing with you about going to raves when I was struggling and backsliding. And I remember going there and getting with a guy named Casey Bailey all the time at the raves. And I would get with him, take ecstasy, and then we would talk about Jesus. And I remember being at the raves. I mean, we'd be partying all night long, you know, 10 hours at a club. And then after we'd go to an after club, I mean, it was crazy. I mean, I came out of a club and all of a sudden it was like the sun shone and I was just like, you know what I mean? It was like crazy. It hurt me. But I'd be talking about Jesus in there, man, because I was just like, man, I'm a Christian, but I don't know what I'm doing. You know, and he was like, man, you know, I am too. And what are we doing? And, you know, things like that. And I never knew that God was going to do works in our life to bring us together in the future to develop such a beautiful kinship. And such a beautiful relationship and such a brotherhood with us. And that would impact our friends like it has. That has witnessed or ministered to other people from where we're from. And people we went to school with. And it's beautiful how that happens. You know, where when you're in the thick of the mud, you know, you never think that way. You always think, man, I don't know if anything good's, you know, you don't even think that way, right? You're not even thinking about anything good. You're just kind of in the mud, you know. But you know what? I mean, even back then, I remember always having hope that, you know what? God's going to do something in my life. He began a good work in me. He's going to do it. He's for me. You know, if he's for me, who can be against me? These passages in Romans 8 stood out to me like just a big, giant, you know, elephant, man. It's like, read that thing. We know all things work together for good. It doesn't say some things. It says all things. So it created this optimism in my life that made me very positive. So when I looked at the world, even though I saw a lot of destruction and it grievous, and there's a lot of grief that comes from looking at the world, there was a positiveness in me too that made me think, God, you have something planned. And it's not just for me, but it's for people. And it gave me compassion on people. where it made me want to go and share with people and tell people about this precious Jesus, man, who died on a cross for their sins freely, and that they can receive it freely, man. You know, it's not something you have to earn. You can just receive it. And then that hope's for you too. You know, those type of things just welted up in my life. And then in verse 29, he says, "For whom God foreknew, he also predestined and to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's what he's doing in you, life, by the way. Verse 29, he's conforming you to what? The image of his Son. That's what he's moving you. I mean, he's going to give you a new body so that you can be like him. So that you can shine like him. So you can see everything like him. So you can, man, create stuff like him, I guess. You know, do crazy stuff, man. I mean, so heaven is not going to be some boring place where we're just all, oh, man, holy, holy, holy. Like, I don't like that worship leader. Guy sucks, man. Why is he still up there? You know, it's not going to be like that at all. So we're going to be creating stuff. Our level of knowledge is going to grow and grow and grow and constantly be in awe of the grace of God. Just constantly. And we're going to be constantly in this progression of grace. It's going to be just insane, man. You know, I like to create on music, on guitar, right? Dude, that's nothing. That's nothing. Compared to, you know, when we look at the stars and we see the vastness of the created work of God. Could you imagine being able to understand all that? I mean, could you imagine what it's like to understand everything and how things work, and your ever awe of God is just going to grow and grow and grow. You're going to be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Just constant awe of God over and over, and growth of the awe of God. It's going to be just radical how this is going to develop. But that's what he's making. See this? He's making us into the Son of God. He's making us into his image and his likeness so that we can comprehend the things that Jesus comprehends. So we can see what Jesus sees and feel how Jesus feels. Man, that's beautiful. We're going to get everything like him. It's not that we will be God. That's not what it is. We're not going to be God, but we're going to be made in his image, in his likeness. This is what he's doing. Adam was made in the image of God. And when sin came, he fell out of the image. He became a non-image bearer of God. The image of God became tainted through sin. And now what the whole Bible is, it's crazy, from Genesis all the way on, is regaining what? The image of God. It's coming back to becoming the right image. And this is why you read Colossians chapter 3, and it talks about we are now made in the new image of God, our Creator. You know, Colossians chapter 3 is a great cross-reference to Romans 8:29. So let me finish it up by just, I've already read you a lot of this section, or some of it, but moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Basically, he's saying from beginning to end, God is for you. He is with you. He is for you. And then it says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And his example, hey, do you doubt that God's for you? Some guy comes up to me and says, well, I don't know Jesus. And I'll say, dude, well, God's for you. And he goes, what do you mean God's for me? Dude, and I'll read verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not along with him also freely give us all things? God is for us, man. He died for us. You don't have to doubt that God's for you anymore. And then verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Meaning, who's gonna put a charge against what God's done for you guys? It's God who justifies. It's God who declares people right. And God has declared you right by what? By faith. So that's his pull. He's always trying to get back to the idea that faith in Christ is what saves you. That's what it's not by works of the law. It's always by faith. And it's God who justifies us. He's already talked about this by faith. Who is he that condemns? Who condemns you? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, meaning this moment in history that assures us of this hope, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Another radical statement. Not only does the Holy Spirit make intercession for you in this chapter, but who else makes intercession for you? Jesus makes intercession for you. It's pretty radical. And then it says, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes through a list. It's a question. Shall tribulation or distress, you're going through a time of distress, or persecution or famine. So you get the idea, he's not talking about just persecution here, right? He's mentioning all kinds of avenues of suffering. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because Jesus is with us. He's moving us forward. Death is no longer the end. It's actually just the beginning. It's just a birth pain. That's all it is. It's just a woman laid down on the bed that's given birth. That's what death is now. It's just push that bad boy out. Push it out. Bam! Isn't that crazy? But that's how death is now. It's just that's how he's talking about it. That's how it is. It's just like that. You know? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. So he gets radical here. I mean, he does. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, meaning anything in the heavens, anything amongst the demonic, anything in our present day, nor things to come, nothing, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, no Nephilim, no whatever, you know, rock monster, nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. I mean, death, nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. I mean, do you see how encouraging he's trying to be? I mean, he is trying to just lay out the encouragement to you guys, right, and me, and just say, man, God is so for you. You don't even know how for you he is. I mean, he loves you so much, man. He has gone the distance, man. He has sent his son. He's died for you. He rose from the dead for you. He went through suffering for you. Man, so that he is now in you, and so that when you go through your trials in life and you feel like you're out of whack and you think like that he's going to be in you and he's going to work through you. And when you go through the big trial, which is death, it's not even going to have its fill. It's not even going to be a big deal anymore. It's going to be actually a labor pain. That's all it's going to be, because it's going to be life. That's because you have this hope in you, this divine nature that began in you and which will be completed when you actually receive a new body at some point, because you're being made in the image of God. So there's a lot of encouragement in that passage. But what it tells me, just on the real grassroots level, is that God is always for us. We don't ever have to doubt that. You know what I mean? That God's on our page. And if you feel a little squirmy in your Christian life, you're feeling a little like, I don't know what I'm doing. You know what I mean? You feel a little back and forth. That's okay. You know, remember, you got the Holy Spirit that's helping you out. I'm praying for you too, and I'm trusting that. And, you know, I've always thought in the Christian life too that, like, I've always known I was kind of a mess anyway. So I've always trusted that God's going to have to do something. You know what I mean? I've never thought of myself as a real holy guy anyway. So I've always thought, like, man, if God's going to do something, he's got to do it. You know what I mean? That's just how it works. Because my nature is one is to go destroy something, especially my life. And if it's not my life, it's my wife's life. You know, that's how I've always lived. You know, even when I was dating her, I was always, you know, I destroy her life. You know, that type of thing. You know, through drugs and stuff like that. But so I've always had to just trust that God's going to do something in my life, you know. And let's face it, if God's God, you know, can't he change my life? Isn't he going to speak to me at some point? You know, I would hope so. I hope it's not going to be like, you know, like, where are you at, God? Or, you know, he's going to get my attention, you know, at some point. So, sometimes you keep doing something, you know, you keep doing something that you know, that you don't know if you should be doing, and you keep going down that road, and all of a sudden, it's like, you know, the Holy Spirit just goes, bam, and just speaks to you as clear as ever. You know, just like, no, bam, and you're just like, whoa, you know, and you have clarity. And I've always tend to do that. I've always done I've always swung the pendulum way over, you know, where I've you know, I've gone like hardcore in this section, and then God's got my attention. He went, no, bro, you know what I mean? And it was real clear. And then I'm like, okay, flip it this way, you know what I mean? And things like that. And so that's just, you know, but I think a lot of us are like that in our own ways, you know what I mean, in our own ways of how we go. So anyway, cool stuff. Those kids are having a blast. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the encouragement in it. And we're just going to trust you. We're going to trust you to complete that work that you started in us. You've given us a lot of encouragement through our trials. And Lord, I thank you that even when we don't know what to pray, and even when we're kind of prayerless, that your Spirit is in us and doing a work in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to move upon each of us, Lord, as we live our lives. And we do believe that you are a big God, Lord, and you can touch all of us in specific areas. And so we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.